Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And before we start the message this morning, I would like to tell you that I would love to have been a Jew before I got saved. Because there is a lot of the New Testament that I know full well that I don't comprehend as well as a Jewish man does. Some of the feasts, some of the rituals, the colour, the detail is lost on a Gentile like me. This morning we're going to look at some of those things, and not being a Jew and not knowing these things except from a textbook, some of the detail will be lost. But I trust this morning that we will see some of the things that Jesus is claiming when he says, "I am the light of the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do need you. We need you this morning. We need you to understand your word. I need you to enable me to preach your word. Pray that as your word goes out this morning, that it would go forth with your power, your blessing. Lord, that in this place this morning we would see your name lifted up, your name worshipped. Help us, Lord, to understand what you meant when you said, "I am the light of the world." Help us to appreciate and love you the more as we meditate upon these thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of three great pilgrimage festivals in the Jewish calendar. This particular feast lasted 7 days, and it ran from the 15th to the 22nd of the seventh month, for those of you that like the details. It was a time of great rejoicing. It was a feast where every Jewish male was required to attend. And at this time of the year, in the city of Jerusalem, the place was packed. But you would find there would be plenty of room in the inns in those days, because the Feast of Tabernacles was a time where people dwelt in tents or booths outside of their dwelling. They lived out of doors, made in tents made from palm tree branches. And that was a time where they remembered the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings recorded in the book of Exodus. They remembered that their forefathers had travelled for some 40 years in the desert. In the temple, there were some special sacrifices that happened each of those 7 days. And they reached a climax on the last day, the great day of the feast, where the people could leave their tents or their booths and they came to the temple. I want us to look this morning at two important ceremonies that occurred throughout this feast that lasted 7 days. The first happened on the last day. Just to confuse you, we're going to jump straight into the last day first, okay? And that was a time where there was a great procession that the priests made from the temple precinct down to the southern part of the city to the pool of Siloam, where they gathered water, and they, with great pomp and procession and people flocking around them, travelled back up to the temple, where they had a ceremony where they poured water out and overflowed a cup, and it flowed down onto the ground. And it has been said that it was at this point that Jesus cried out from John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What an amazing time. Now, I would see no reason to doubt that this would be true, knowing the way Jesus uses the world around him to teach spiritual truths. And that this particular feast was designed to commemorate the fact that God provided water for the children of Israel in the wilderness. I have no reason to doubt that that would have been the perfect time for the Lord to say those words. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He couldn't have picked a more controversial moment to make this great promise and claim. He was claiming to be the one that gave them the water in the wilderness. He was claiming to be the very God that they worshipped. It was a very important ceremony that day. But there's one ceremony in particular that I want us to think about more this morning than that one. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, two great menorah, or candlesticks, were set up in the court of women, or the temple treasury. And these weren't just normal menorah, or candlesticks. They were 75 feet tall candlesticks, as tall as the temple walls. Each of the vials that held on top was filled with oil, some 40 litres of oil in each of those vials. The wicks were made from used garments from the temple priests that they couldn't use anymore. These candlesticks were huge. And the temple, knowing the geography of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount is the highest point in the city. So these candlesticks, when they were lit, shed light throughout the entire city. Some have said that it was almost like daytime throughout the alleys and throughout the courtyards, all throughout the city, all night long. Now, I'm sure there's some poetic license used there, but the truth is that these candlesticks were as tall as the walls on the highest point in the entire city. And they were lit on the first night with great pomp and ceremony. Just like the water was brought forth, these candles were lit. At the end of the feast, these candles were put out. That's because the Messiah had not yet come. And some scholars propose that it was at this point that Jesus says in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, I don't know whether it was at that time that he said those words. I know that he spoke in the vicinity of those candelabra when he spoke. And I'm sure that he gestured towards them, whether they were burning brightly or whether they'd just been extinguished. The words he spoke claimed to be the fulfillment. What did he mean when he said, "I am the light of the world"? This morning, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to unpack that verse, some of those words that we find recorded here. And later on tonight, when we come back, we will look at what that means for the individual, what Jesus Christ is and how he is the light in an individual's life. But this morning, I want us to think about what Jesus Christ claimed. Every Jewish person knows the significance of those candlesticks. They know that they represented the presence of God that guided them in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. If you turn to Exodus 30, in fact, probably don't turn there for the sake of time, but Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Last time I was here preaching, we looked at how Jesus Christ said he was the true bread. He said, "I am the bread of life." And then the people said, "Well, Moses has given us manna in the wilderness. What have you done for us?" And he says, "I am the true bread." He was saying that he was the fulfillment of the picture. And manna was just a type of him, something that was a foreshadow of the real thing. And when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he's pointing to this candlestick and saying, "You guys are celebrating the fact that God guided you in the wilderness, that he was with you, his presence dwelt with you. You're remembering that, but here I am standing before you and I say, I am the light of the world. I am the same one who guided you back then." It's an interesting claim. I want us this morning to unpack that phrase, "I am the light of the world." This is one of those statements in the Bible that you can look at each and every word. You can look at the articles. The definite article is very important. Let's start off with the letter I, or the word I. First of all, I. That's emphatic in the Greek, in the original text. The reason for this is when Old Testament men, Jewish scholars like those that would have been listening in the temple, when they heard someone speak of light, their mind would have automatically been drawn to the law, the Mosaic law. There's a number of verses in Scripture. One that we know fairly well is Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." For those that studied the law and those that were very religious and devout Jews, when someone said light, they would have thought revelation from God. They would have thought the law. So when Jesus Christ says, "I am the light of the world," he says "I" very clearly to make sure they know that he's saying, "I am the light." Not the word is the light. Not the law is the light. I am the light. The law pointed forward to me, but I am the light of the world. He said, "I am." And last time that I was here preaching, we looked at that, and we've looked at it each time, and made comment that that is a reference back to Exodus, when the Lord appeared to Moses out of the burning bush and said, "I am that I am." And also later on, He described himself to Moses while he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. So when Jesus says, "I am," it's a very direct and deliberate reference back to the Jehovah of the Old Testament. They are one and the same. Jesus Christ said, "I, not the law, am the light." He says, I am the light. Now, it's interesting, a great number of religious leaders have said that they know the light. They know how to get to the light. They know the way to the light. They can teach you about the light, but only Jesus Christ says, I am the light. Many people claim to have the cornerstone on the market of trying to get to it, but Jesus Christ said, I am the light. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his being, in who he is the light of the world. He's not a light either. He is the light. The definite article in this verse, the word the, is very important. He's not one of many lights. He is the light in this spiritually dark world. The world is indeed in a state of spiritual darkness, and it needs light. But people will seek light through a number of different ways, and they won't find the spiritual light they need, because Jesus Christ is the light. He's not a light. He's not one of many. He is the only light. This morning, I want us to think this morning a little bit about light. We've unpacked this verse. We've looked at I am the, and we'll just look for a moment at light. What is light? What is light? Light is bright. Light is obvious. How would you try and explain light to someone who's blind, who's always been blind? How would you explain light? Try to explain light to someone who has never seen. I haven't tried to explain it to my daughter. She can see. How would you do it? Light is bright. It's obvious. It's light. It's what it is. So you just see light and you know it is what it is. Light's obvious. No one has to tell you this is light, that's dark, this is somewhere in between. It's just plain. It's clear. Anyone who is fully functioning can see it. And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the same. He is bright and obvious. Anyone who comes to Christ honestly, without their own agenda, willing to let go of their sin and their self and their own pride, if they come honestly, like that Roman centurion did in Matthew 27:54, everyone will say truly this was the Son of God. His works, his word, who he is, what he said, what he did, confirmed his claims. He's bright and obvious. It's clear to all those that come without an agenda. The Hebrew writer said that Jesus was the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He is the very image of God. And when we sit down and consider his life recorded through the Gospels, we do come to the same conclusion, I trust, that he was the Son of God, was and is the Son of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the light. He is bright and obvious. Another thing about light. Light is virtually unlimited. You know, if you hold a candlestick out on a hill in the dark, pitch black night, I've read, I haven't proven this, but you can see with the naked eye that candlelight from 20 miles. The curvature of the earth kicks in at 11 miles, so you need to put it up on a hill. But 20 miles with the naked eye. Now, if you want to try this, don't look directly at it. You need to use the corner of your eye where your eye is most sensitive to light. But it's a remarkable thing that light can travel from a candlestick that far. Think of the light that travels from the stars, then the phenomenal distances that it travels. It's an amazing thing, virtually unlimited. It can bend around objects. It reflects off objects. In fact, I think of our living room. Those of you that have been to our house, we have a living room that faces west. And anyone with common sense would put very few windows on the west wall of a house. Not the people who build our house. We've got a wall of windows. And it's a little hot box in summer. So we put these big, dark, block-out curtains along there to try and block the light coming through. And on a summer's day, you can stand there and look at those. They're the best we could buy. And you can still see pinpricks of light coming through these block-out, black-out curtains. Light is very difficult to prevent from entering into a room. And even then, it'll bounce off that and it'll go up and over and bounce down and come in. And you'll end up with a room that's lit anyway, even though you're trying to hold it all out. And Christ is just like that. We can harden our hearts. People can try and prevent him from entering their life, but he is virtually unlimited. The only thing that will stop Christ entering a life is a very hard, cold, stony heart. Very hard. The Hebrew writer exhorts us today, you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. You can prevent Christ from having an influence in your life. You can refuse and reject, but it takes a lot of effort and a very hard heart. So light is bright and obvious and virtually unlimited. But what does it do? It dispels darkness. Did you know there's no such thing as the presence of darkness? The presence of darkness is simply the absence of light. When we turn on the light, or when the sun rises, the darkness disappears, it's dispersed. Turn over to John chapter 1, some verses there that speak of Christ being light. John 1, verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." It dispels the darkness. You know, light reproves the darkness. Reproves. Jesus Christ, in his life and what he did, he approved the things that were right and he reproved the things that were wrong. Light does that as well. So we have a path winding down through the garden. You carry a light to guide your way. And that light can do two things. It can show you that the path is clear and safe, or it can show you that there's obstacles in the way. Light can teach you what's good and what's bad. You know, when you have a candlelit dinner, most people do that because we all look good in candlelight. Candlelight doesn't really make the most of our flaws. We don't see each other as we really are. But if true light beams down upon us, we see each other as we are. And Jesus Christ does that. He approves that which is good and he reproves that which is bad. He isn't a candlelight that kind of gives us a dim hint of what sin is and what righteousness is. He is a burning, glaring light that shows us plainly, this is sin, this is an abomination to God, this is righteousness, this is what he expects. There's no middle ground. This isn't like a dim, faint outline. Jesus Christ, in his life, lights up for us all that is good and all that is bad. Ephesians 5, verse 13, "But all things that are approved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Jesus himself illuminates both the good and the bad. If you turn to John 3, I know we're in the Gospel of John a little bit this morning, but John 3, verse 19. John 3, verse 19 through to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. People who do evil don't want Jesus Christ to shine on their life because it shows that they're evil. People that do good are happy to have Jesus Christ shine on their life because it reveals that their motives are good. Jesus Christ is light. I want us just to think for a little moment about some of the messianic prophecies in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. There are three verses that we'll look to, and they are all in Isaiah. The Messiah was prophesied to come, and a number of times throughout the scripture he was referred to as light. So when Jesus Christ stands in that temple and says, "I am the light of the world," I guarantee you he was referring to these messianic prophecies. Turn to Isaiah 42. They're all in Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Turn a few pages to Isaiah 49, verse 6. "And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And Isaiah 9, don't turn there, verses 1 and 2, but I'll just read you verse 2 because it's a fairly common messianic prophecy. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." When Jesus said that he's the light of the world, he was saying that I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. He stood in the temple, the time where they were remembering the God that delivered them throughout the Exodus. They had just completed the feast, perhaps. The lights may have been quenched. And he says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What an amazing claim. They would have known that. If I can figure that out, they would have known that. In fact, the Messiah was to come as light. You can read that if you read through some of the rabbinical writings. They knew that God was going to send a light to the nations. They read these verses and knew them. Note that he was a light to the nations and not just to Israel. We've read what John said at the start of his gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ coming as light into the darkness. They would have known. As time is closing quickly, we're going to move on. What does it mean when he said light of the world? What did he mean? He said, I am the light of the world. Well, obviously, he was a light not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles and all nations, to the uttermost ends of the earth. But I think, and that's true, I'm not saying I don't think that, there are a couple of other things that I want us to think about when it comes to light of the world. When Jesus said he is the light of the world, I think it means that the world has no other light but him. If there was going to be a light for this world, it would be Jesus. Jesus and darkness, there's no third alternative. Spiritual darkness, spiritual life in Christ, that's it. Two choices. There's no third alternative. He is the light of the world. And therefore, everyone in the world needs Jesus Christ as their light. It also means that the world was made for this light. He is the light of the world. Jesus Christ isn't a foreign light. He hasn't come from outside and forced his way into this creation. He is the light of the owner of the world. When he comes, when the light comes, it makes sin plain and it shines all the glorious beauty that's in this creation are seen in their full beauty. The world was made to be illumined by the light of Christ. Christ isn't foreign to this world. He's not a light from outside, he is a light of this world. And one day this world will be filled with the light of Christ. Turn to Revelation. All the darkness, Revelation 21. But all the darkness, all the works of darkness, all the sons of darkness, everything dark in this world will one day be cast out. Which is why I think that Jesus calls hell the outer darkness. Everything dark in this world will be cast out. And in that day, all will be light. Revelation 21, verse 25. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. He is the light of the world. What a grand statement. Imagine being there in the temple that day when he says, I am the light of the world. I am the one that you are trying to remember. In the few minutes that we've got left, I want us to think for a moment about the last part of the verse that he said. He said, I am the light of the world. And then he placed some responsibility upon the people who heard. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that followeth me. Now, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, in John 12:46, there's a verse that is remarkably parallel to this verse where Jesus said, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So I would put to you this morning that to follow him is to believe in him. To believe in him is to follow him. You can distinguish it in one way. You could say that belief is the root and following is the fruit. But either way, they're inseparable. Those who believe will follow. Those that follow, believe. You can't have one without the other. The faithful will follow. Think for a moment back at that Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. When Israel went out in the wilderness, God gave them some instructions. They were to follow the cloud. If the cloud stayed in one place, they stayed in one place. If the cloud moved, they'd follow. If it stayed there for 3 weeks, they stayed for 3 weeks. If it only stayed there for 3 hours, they only stayed for 3 hours. They followed the cloud. It doesn't make any difference how long it's there for. Now, if you were an Israelite living in a tent in the wilderness, following the cloud, and you woke up in the morning, what would your first reaction be? Look at the ground, look at your friends, look at your family. No, you'd look straight up and see the cloud. Is the cloud still here? Good, we stay. If the cloud's gone or moving, we better get ready to move. The first reaction for an Israelite was to look up. And that's a fairly good application for us. First thing in the morning, we should be looking to the Lord. You know, sadly, you see, these people knew they were pilgrims. They knew they were sojourners. They knew they weren't in the promised land. They weren't going to be permanently living where they were. They were pilgrims and sojourners. And they were prepared to move. As soon as the cloud moved, they moved. Christians, we're pilgrims. We tap down our roots so far into the material rubbish in this world that if God said, go to China and speak for me, none of us would go. Or if we did, it'd take us 5 years to sell everything and tie up loose ends before we'd actually do what he wanted. Wouldn't it be good if we knew that we were only here for a short time and that if God said go, we just went? I trust that we would be people like that, prepared to leave the things of the world and the things that we have settled here in Bendigo and go wherever he wants us to go. Now, thankfully, we are in a more permanent location than they were in the wilderness. But we need to have the same mentality. We need to be ready to follow the Lord wherever he leads. That's a mark of Christians. Christians don't follow the pillar of cloud. They follow the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, Paul said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Following the Holy Spirit's direction is a mark of a Christian. We are to follow the guidance and listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and follow him. In days of darkness, he's our light. Jesus said in John that my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. We as Christians tend to follow our master like sheep do. And I've got an interesting illustration that I want to give you. Imagine a father and a son, very small, 2-3-year-old son, on a beach. And the father has a purpose and a desire to go over to the cliff over there and look at something. And he says to his son, come on, follow me. And you could see the footsteps in the sand, and they would tell the story. The father steps off with direct purpose, one foot after the other in a straight line. But you can see the footprints of the son meandering. He's over there looking at seaweed. He's up there looking at that pile of sand. He's over there by the water. You see this meandering path. Perhaps you even see him disobey the father, and the father turn around and say, quick, got to go. Or the father run back and bring him back into line. But that's a picture of us following. You know, the son is following the father, but he's very distracted along the way. And you can see that in the footsteps. And Christians, we follow the father. The father has an absolute purpose, Christ-likeness. And we follow, perhaps sometimes, in more of a meandering fashion than we should. But ultimately, as Christians, we're following him. We're going to be conformed into his image. We're going to be glorified, as is his goal. We just have some meanderings along the way. I trust that not too many times the Father has to turn around and correct us. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. So Jesus Christ, when he stands up and makes this statement, he says, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, you'll have light and life. What was the reaction of the Jews? Just one verse we'll look at, I think. Well, we've got a few minutes left. The Pharisees therefore said in verse 13 of chapter 8, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Where did that come from? Jesus Christ stands up and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And they say, you're bearing record to yourself, your record's not true. What are they saying? John chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus Christ said that. He said in John, and now the words are different in our English version, but they are exactly the same in the Greek. John 5:31, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Word for word, spot on what the Jews said. The Pharisees picked up on this wording. He said, and they said, when he said, I am the light of the world, they say, no, you're contradicting yourself. You said you wouldn't bear testimony of yourself. You're not the light of the world. You're contradicting yourself. No light. They're trying to catch him, as they did throughout his life. They heard him say something days previous or more previous, and they tried to catch him out. Did they catch Jesus Christ in a contradiction? Did he say that? Well, he did in John 5:31. He did say, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But they took it out of context. If they paid attention and listened to all that he was saying that if I alone speak about myself without the confirmation of other witnesses, then my testimony is not valid. Basically, when it came to Jewish law, you needed two or three witnesses in order to prove something as true or acceptable. And Jesus wasn't saying that if I speak of myself, I'm lying. He didn't say that. He's just saying that you wouldn't believe me. If I stood up or someone came in this morning and said, I am God, you would have every right to say, who else is going to confirm that? Jesus Christ stood up and said, I am the light of the world, I am your Messiah. And they wanted the proof. They said, you can't do that. You can't do that. You need witnesses. But back in John, in John 5, he did give witnesses. He said, my Father, John the Baptist, my works, the Word, the Scriptures throughout the Old Testament, all these things testify of me. I'm not speaking just of myself. All these things back up my claim. But they just took that little phrase in John 5, you're bearing witness of yourself and your witness is not true, and they used it to catch him. Here's a picture of what's happening. Now, I've borrowed this from an American pastor, so I've had to change some things around. Say we heard a conversation between an American and an Australian yesterday. And they were talking, and we heard the American person say, I don't use the word torch. That's all we heard. I don't use the word torch. And then today, we as a church find ourselves lost in darkness in some tunnel with tunnels going off this way and that way. We've got no light and no way to find our way out. We're in trouble. And then this American man comes to us carrying a burning, blazing, bright torch. It says, here, I have a torch for you. Take the torch, find your way out. You need this to be saved. And we look past the burning, blazing torch straight into his eye and say, you use the word torch. Yesterday you said you don't use the word torch. You don't have a torch. That's what these Pharisees did. They ignored the blatant truth and fact that stood before them and said, no, you lied. You don't have. You're bearing witness to yourself. Your witness is not true. You're not the light. There's no light here. We can all go about our business. That's ridiculous. But that's what the Jews did. Seeing, they did not see. They did not see. It's absurd. The light of the world was standing before them. The light of the world, the very God that made them, was standing before them saying, I am the light of the world. Follow me. You've been waiting for me. Here I am. I'm standing in the temple talking to you. But they did not see. They did not see. Sad truth is, they wouldn't have known God if he stood down and talked to them like he did. Jesus said in John 8, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am. In the English version, we've got a word in italics there in verse 24. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. But in the Greek, that's not there. He's basically saying he's God again. If you don't believe that I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. The very light of the world came and stood before them, plainly stated that he is the Messiah. His works confirmed it. His words confirmed it. Yet the religious people of the day did not recognize him. It's a sad truth. The end of the chapter, no light here. Stone him to death. They tried to stone him to death. And I trust this morning that your eyes are open, that you have seen the glory of the Lord, that you have seen the light of the world and he has shined upon your hearts, that the glorious gospel has shone into your life, that you've repented of your sins and come to the cross and accepted him. The truth is that some of these people, in fact, many believed. Read verse 30. It's an amazing show of God's mercy. After this discussion and warning about unbelief in verse 30, we find that as he spake these words, many believed on him. Praise God for that. I trust that your eyes are open this morning. Tonight we're going to look at how Jesus Christ healed a man born blind from birth. Man born blind, pardon me. This is a turning point in the Gospel of John we just looked at this morning. Jesus came to those religious leaders and proclaimed his name. He proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, and they rejected him. And then from this point on, Jesus turns his attention to the common people. He turns to the people that are sick and suffering around him with the message of salvation. He's come to his own, so to speak, or the religious leaders, but tonight we'll see how he comes to the individual. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are indeed the light of this world. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he has done for all of us. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to lead lives, a walk in the light, Lord, as he is in the light. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Father, pray that you would go with us today, that you would bring us back tonight to consider your word again. In Jesus' name, amen.